All right, so we are in Genesis. That is the book of the beginning. And man's temp. This is what Genesis chapter 3 is about. It's about man's temptation and fall, right? But it's also about three curses and an eviction. Anybody else been evicted in here besides me?
No.
I'll go with you.
Yes.
Even, no.
Remember last week, I was the only one in the whole congregation that was evicted.
Convicted and evicted.
There's some truth in that for real, right? All right, so we've seen the temptation of the serpent, right?
Yeah.
We've seen the Satan working through this serpent, speaking through this serpent, animated through this serpent to Eve, of course. And then we've seen the sin of Adam, we've seen the sin of Eve, and we've seen the fall of the human race in chapter 6.
Yep.
Right? If you'll remember, after they ate, Adam was confronted by God, and he said, "The woman you gave me." Right? So Adam blamed it on the woman, but in essence, since God gave him the woman, he was really blaming it on God. Now, I want you guys to remember, because Eve was kind of honest, because when God confronted Eve, she said, "I was deceived."
Yeah.
Which is true.
Yeah.
She was deceived by the enemy, but she took of the fruit, if you remember, the Bible says, and then gave it to her husband. And I want you to remember that. She took of the fruit and gave it to her husband. When Eve ate of the fruit is not when mankind failed.
No.
It was when Adam ate of the fruit. That man, or ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whatever fruit that was. A lot of people say it's an apple, but it doesn't say apple in the Bible.
Yeah.
But the fruit of the tree, which was in the midst of the garden, which God said, "You shall not eat of, or you shall surely
die.
And then God confronts them, of course. And then we're going to look at the three curses today. What are the three curses without looking?
Crawling on your belly.
No, the eating people. The dust.
Oh,
the people.
Labor pain, Satan, Eve,
childbirth.
And Adam.
Childbirth.
Satan,
to work.
Eve, and Adam. Right?
Yeah.
And I want to show you something that I've never seen before later on if we get that far. So the three curses. Let's look at the curse upon the serpent first. And I want to show you something very interesting also that I hadn't never seen before. So we'll pick it up in Genesis 3, 14 and 15. You there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, this is after the fall, after the deception, after the serpent, after everything. God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." Amen.
Yep.
And let's see. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And listen, "he shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
Jesus.
Man. So when Adam, when God spoke to Adam and Eve, he questioned each of them, did he not?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So God doesn't question Satan here. God doesn't question the serpent here. And you know why he doesn't question him? Because there's nothing that he could be taught.
Nope.
That's why he doesn't question.
That's the dust off your feet kind of guy.
Yes. There was nothing he could be taught. Listen, as Spurgeon said, "The Lord God did not ask the serpent anything, for he knew that he was a liar. But at once he pronounced a sentence upon him."
Amen.
You notice?
Yep.
He questioned Adam. He questioned Eve. But he doesn't at all try to teach to the serpent or Satan anything, because he knows there's nothing to teach him. All right, he said there, we'll break it down like we always do. He said, "You are cursed more than all of the cattle." So the first part of this curse is directed, look, at the animal that Satan used to bring the temptation. Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
God commanded the serpent to slither on the ground. Wow, to crawl on the ground. Now listen, when it says here, "You are cursed more than all that," then he's going to say you are to slither on the ground. So it leads me to believe that at one point,
He walked. Yeah.
All right? He walked. And listen, this wasn't some red horn, pitchfork carrying devil deceiving Eve here. I want you to know that.
Yep, right. Probably beautiful.
Because if this thing would have been ugly and scary and all that, there's a good chance Eve wouldn't even have listened to this serpent. Yep. So this was probably
very attractive.
Very attractive, very charismatic, very beautiful.
So are you saying that it's not literally a snake? Because I always thought
it was. No, it's not yet.
I think it's cursed to be a snake.
Not yet. Now you have to follow me here, and I think I can prove it to you. Amen.
So are the cattle cursed?
Huh?
So are the cattle cursed?
No. It says, if you read it, you are cursed more than all the cattle. So what does that mean by when you say you are cursed more than all the cattle? Here's what that means. Because when Adam ate, not only did he fall, creation fell. And now, well, we eat cows, right? Yeah. But now, tigers would eat cows.
Not then, not after the fall, not till after the flood.
Huh? He's going to kill an animal here in the garden.
But we're not eating, we're still eating plants until the flood.
Yes, but we are eating them now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
After the flood.
So when Adam ate, though, I want you to know all creation was
cursed.
Right.
Yes. Including the cow.
Yes.
We know that all creation moans and groans.
Groans for his return.
Yes, for his return. Mm-hmm. Yes. Absolutely. So Adam and Eve, when I think about it, can you guys put yourself in this picture? You know, they're sin, they're sitting there. What are they wearing?
Fig leaves.
And, you know, here comes God, and now all the punishment is starting to be handed out. And here's Adam and Eve looking at this probably once beautiful creature who walked on legs. And all of a sudden, God brings this curse upon him. And all of a sudden, poof, he's laying on the ground, slithering, looking like a snake. And they're probably going, oh, my gosh.
Yep.
It's my turn next. Right?
Yep.
Said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. There's a couple different ideas on this, and I want to read it all together in the next sentence. But a lot of people believe that when he talks about, I will put enmity between you and the woman, how many of you women in here like snakes? Mm-hmm.
I don't mind them. I used to play with them as a child.
I did too.
I know Tina tries to run.
No, I
well,
didn't.
Could it also be, you know, like Doug said, right? Everything operated in perfect peace, right? The lion and the lamb, and there was no strife, so to speak. Now there's going to be enmity.
Yeah, I think that the enmity goes with the rest of the verse, actually, and I'll try to explain it to you. But there are those who believe that this right here meant that, you know, there would be a natural enmity or a natural dislike or a fear now for the serpent. And listen, I'll be honest with you. If I was standing there burning at a fire pit one time and a snake slithered right through my legs. Now, what do you think I did?
Jumped like a girl.
Put him on the Barbie, you name
it. Thank you, Barbie. David, I know he was there.
I was the only one there, so I ain't going to tell you.
Well,
it did startle me, to say the least. Right? So I picked him up and put him in the fire.
Yeah.
All right, he said in the next part.
Yeah, after you ran away and came back.
He said in the next part, on your belly you shall go. So again, that tells us that he wasn't on his belly when he came.
Yep.
But on his belly he would go. Man. So now the serpent that Satan used would be a groveling, slithering serpent that we know as a snake today. Now, did it say in there that you shall eat dust all the days of your life?
Yes.
He's talking to this serpent, this created thing, all right? You shall eat dust all the days of your life. So this was not only true of the serpent or the animal, but I believe he's also talking to Satan.
Yes.
Amen? Mm-hmm. To eat dust, you know, you guys ever heard that saying? Eat my dust?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know where that came from?
Yeah, right here.
Right here. And to eat my dust has the idea of total defeat.
Yes.
Right? If you're eating somebody's dust, well, guess what? You're behind them. I want to read something to you from Micah 7:17, and this is God speaking through Micah about Israel's enemies, all right? They shall lick the dust like the serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth.
Amen.
Amen. So God's judgment on Satan is that he would always know defeat. All right? Follow that, because Satan will always reach for victory. Satan will always think he has the victory just before God snatches it away. Amen. He'll always fall short of it. Now this is very interesting. Who's got Isaiah 65 open? Anybody? All right. When you're starting in verse 17, what is the context there? Does your Bible say? Anybody?
New heaven and a new earth.
So we went through the book of Isaiah line by line, verse by verse. There's only 66 books or chapters in Isaiah. So when you get to the end of Isaiah, he starts talking about the end times. And here in Isaiah, he's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. Once the new heaven and the new earth is created,
yep.
Everybody knows there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, right?
Woo-hoo!
And that everything is going to be burned up and everything is going to be made brand new. And you can check that out in chapter 21 of Revelation or chapter 22. Matter of fact, chapter 22 starts with, and there was a new heaven and a new earth of Revelation. But I bring that up to you because I want to read something to you. What's the context again? The new heaven and the new earth. All right, so look at verse 25. It says this, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and dust will be the serpent's food.
So he remains cursed.
Even in the new heaven and the new earth, God does not go back on his word when he said, and you shall lick the dust of the earth all the days of your life.
Amen.
Wow. That's my God, though.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Is he God that he should lie? Huh?
In the new heaven and in the new earth, Satan won't be there.
No, he will not.
So we're talking about just a snake will be there.
Yes.
Okay.
He won't be able to hurt you.
Yep.
Exactly.
Because the Bible also says that the children
the child will put his
along.
Hand in
put
the Bible's hole. I just didn't want to read all that to you.
Yeah.
I just wanted you to see that when God declares something, man, it will be done.
Amen.
That is the kind of God, that's the God that we serve, right? I want to read something to you, too, because we have victory. You and I, in Jesus, we have victory over Satan, right?
Yeah.
And Paul tells us. And what the context here is kind of weird, because he's talking about avoiding the divisive people and avoiding evil, right? Because divisive people are evil.
Yes.
Amen. Look around today. Golly. A lot of evil out there, isn't there?
Yeah.
For real. But Paul told us this in Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet.
Yeah.
Amen. One day he will be gone, and we will be checking that out in Revelation 2. If we know when Jesus comes back to rule and reign during the millennial for 1,000 years, Satan will be locked up temporarily for that 1,000 years. Then he will be released, and then Gog and Magog, where God fire comes from God's mouth and
throws them finally
and throws them all into the bottomless pit forever and ever. So, one day.
Yep.
You know what we do until then, man? We just keep moving forward.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I was telling Angie, too, she said, did you have a good week? You guys know what I always say, don't you?
Every day is a good day.
Just some better than others.
Amen. Yep.
Because I have things that people can't take from me.
Amen.
Nobody can take from me.
Come on.
Salvation.
Amen.
Freedom. Forgiveness.
Joy.
The love of God. Amen. That's what makes my week good. Not how things go.
Amen.
All right? Because if that was the case, I would never have a good week. Amen. Every week's a good week. Man, we're going to be all together one day in heaven.
Amen.
Celebrating, forever. Singing, and praising.
Amen.
Nobody can take that away from you. Amen. We're going to be there. We're going to be doing it. I'm just going to keep my eyes focused on God until then.
Amen.
But I'm going to be there. I hope you're going to be there with me. I really do. All right, let's break this down. Let me read part of this to you again, and I'll try to explain to you what I truly believe it means. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So in this, God, he absolutely prophesies here the future, the doom, or the defeat of Satan, showing that the real battle, listen, is between Satan and the seed of the woman.
Yep.
Who's he talking about?
Christ.
Jesus.
There is no doubt that this right here, this is a prophecy of Jesus' ultimate defeat of Satan.
Yep.
God announced that Satan would wound the Messiah or bruise his heel.
Yep.
But the Messiah would crush Satan's head with a mortal wound. Am I right?
Yes.
Man, you know what? It's almost like here, right here in the beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 3. It's almost like God couldn't wait to reveal to us
the ultimate,
the plan, the ultimate plan, the ultimate ending of his plan here. That, hey, yeah, Satan's here, he's there, but one day his head will be crushed. Amen? Man, he's going to bring the deliverance through the one known as the seed of the woman. We know who the seed of the woman would be.
Well, and that right? was, I mean, that was Satan's whole agenda, was to stop the birth of Christ until, yeah. right, he rose again, died and rose again. I mean, that was his whole thing, was to
and
try to
And when he realized
that.
He couldn't stop the birth, then he tried to kill him.
Yes.
Right.
And guess what? He played right
into the plan.
So that's what I mean. He's always reaching for victory.
Yep.
But never, ever achieving it.
Nope.
And we know his end game. We know his plan. We've seen that right here.
Yep.
And we know his ending. His ending is sealed. And he knows that.
He's a loser.
So if you're saved here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, there's nothing he can do to take you with him.
Come on.
Amen. You follow me?
Yep.
Now he'll try to disrupt your life. Make no mistake about it. That's his job, and he's good at it. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Amen.
Yeah.
So when it says in the Bible in 1 Peter 5:8 that he roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, it's not his own he's trying to devour.
No.
Well, no.
It's you.
You.
Yep. Amen.
Amen. Why would he try to devour his own, right?
Yeah, a house got divided against itself.
Yeah.
Cannot stand. Let me read to you what Spurgeon said about this, if I could. Well, wait a minute. Okay. The heel is the part within the serpent's reach. Think about that. This guy is cool. I love him. Jesus, in taking on humanity, brought himself near to Satan's domain so Satan could strike him. That bruised heel is painful enough. Behold, our Lord is in his human nature sore bruised. He was betrayed, bound, accused, buffeted, scourged, spit upon. He was nailed to the cross. He hung there in thirst and fever and darkness and desertion.
Oof.
Man, nobody can put it like Spurgeon.
No.
But this is from the 1800s. That's why it kind of sounds well like from the 1800s. Amen?
Yeah.
I want you to notice something else, too. The prophecy also gives us the first hint of the virgin birth.
Amen. Yeah.
Think about it.
Does.
Because it says here, declaring the Messiah, the deliverer, would be the seed of a
woman.
Or the woman, the seed of the woman, not the man,
yep.
which we know it wasn't,
yep.
because God told Mary what? The Holy Spirit shall come powerfully upon you, and you will be with child. So it is going to be the seed of the woman, and
not
the of the man.
Yep.
That's a good idea.
Amen? Yeah, it's a good idea.
I saw that too when I was studying.
Isn't that good?
The man's separate. He's not even talking to him right now.
That's right. He will not, and we know he's not part of it.
Yep. And then you're probably going to go to Romans 5:17 and 20 or 21.
Yep.
But that just kind of brings it all together because, I mean, through this, the sin came, and through it, you know.
Yes.
I mean, I won't go too far.
All right. Let me read this to you, what Spurgeon said. Speaking about what just happened. Listen, this is the first gospel sermon that was delivered upon the surface of the earth. It is a gospel
Amen.
Sermon. Because he's preaching
it
about
is.
Jesus Christ and the seed of the woman who's coming to crush the head of the serpent.
That is
a gospel sermon.
Yes.
That is the good news, isn't it?
Yep.
Man, it was a memorable discourse indeed, with Jehovah himself for the preacher and the whole human race and the prince of darkness for the audience. The whole human race. I like the way he said that. How many people are there? That was two. Oh, all right. The last part of this said, he shall crush your head. So for God to see and to know, listen to me, for God to see and to know right here in the beginning of Satan's first appearance that Satan's would be defeated tells you that God knew what he was doing all along.
Yep.
There was always a plan. Do you see that? Please tell me you see that.
Yeah.
God's plan wasn't defeated when Adam and Eve sinned, because God's plan was to bring to the forefront something greater than innocent man in the garden.
Yep.
Follow me here for a minute. Because God wanted more than innocent man. God wanted redeemed man.
Amen.
All right? Listen to what Spurgeon said about that. Redeemed man, this being who is greater than innocent man, is only because man had something to be redeemed from.
Amen.
Amen. Why would God want a redeemed man instead of an innocent man?
Well, there's
because
no.
Because he's in full knowledge and still accepts Jesus as his Savior. Because he knows God.
Because in order to be redeemed, that means we had to have made a choice.
Correct.
Right? There has to, listen, you can't truly love somebody if you can't make that choice on your own. So now, through God's plan here, when we choose to love God, we have chosen that on our own free will. That's what God was looking for all the time. Redeemed man, not just innocent man. And I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
I am. All right, let's look at the curse upon the woman. We've seen the curse upon the serpent. Let's look at the curse upon the woman. Who has the NIV here? Okay, I'm going to read through this. My only goal is to always get you to understand it. I don't care how long it takes us to go through it.
Amen.
My only goal is that you don't look at me like, what the heck did he just say? Because I want you to understand what it is we're going through. If you don't understand, then what good is it?
Come on.
Right? If you don't get it, then what good is it to get it?
That's right.
All right. So verse 3:16, I'm going to read it in the New King James, and then Tracy's going to read it in NIV if you would want to read it loud.
Sure.
To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.
Truth.
Stand up and speak it. Thank you.
To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.
So there's a little bit of different translation there, isn't there? And the translation is, in the New King James, it says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow.
Yep.
In your conception. Amen? Yep. So there's a little bit of sorrow involved now in having children, in producing children. Listen, if you want to have a child and you cannot, That's pretty sorrowful.
Yeah.
Am I right?
Yep.
So I think he's talking about that as well here in the New King James. But let's make no mistake about it. What he's talking about is the first curse upon the woman is that, hey, now when you're going to go spit that child out, it's going to be painful.
Mm-hmm.
But it also tells me this, that prior to that, it wouldn't have been.
Yeah.
Nope.
Right?
Nope.
It wouldn't have been painful. But now it would be.
And prior to that, all children would have lived where some of the sorrow is miscarriage.
Yes. Yes. And
losing a child.
Yes. Part of that sorrow. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yes. So I've seen women in labor for 20 hours or so.
Wow. Hey, that was me. 5 days with Lacey. She was stubborn.
Well, that was part of your curse. Welcome aboard.
Amen.
Dang it, Eve. Dang it, Adam. All right. So, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. No woman wants to hear that.
No.
Right?
No.
I'm going to try to explain this to you without getting myself in too much trouble. All right? But you got to listen to me.
Good luck with that.
So the idea here is to contrast the woman's desire and the husband's rule over her.
Yes.
Are you following me?
Yes.
The contrast between the woman's desire and the husband's rule over the woman. So this speaks to this. The challenge that women have in embracing this truth or embracing the husband's role in the home as the spiritual leader or the head of the home. You follow me?
Yep.
Because that is the way God designed it.
Correct.
And that is the way God laid it out. Now, because of the curse here, now here's what I'm trying to tell you. Before the curse, Eve would have not had a problem with that.
Yep.
But now that sin has entered into the world,
yep,
and now that she has become a sinner as well, now it was going to be a little bit more difficult for Eve to submit to her husband,
yep,
the way that God wants women to submit to their husbands.
He's trying to restore some of that order.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
In some semblance. And he's going to give us an unnatural desire.
Yes. Now, it is God. It was always God's natural order for the man to be the head of the household, the spiritual leader. That's not even negotiable. All right? But now, because of the curse the woman's going to have, part of her curse is she's going to have a difficult time submitting to her husband.
Yes.
And listen, let's be honest here. The fall and us becoming sinners, it not only created it more difficult for women to submit to their husbands, but it also corrupted man.
Yes.
In how he was supposed to love his wife.
Yes.
You know, people always ask me, what would you say about, you know, for marriage counseling? It's easy.
It's very easy.
It's easy. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her.
Mm-hmm.
Wives, submit to your husbands as you submit unto the Lord.
Amen. That's it.
That's it.
That's it.
That's the best counseling that is brought from the Bible. If you got a relationship to where the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and a woman who submits to her husband as unto the Lord, then you have a good foundation of a relationship that will work. And I'm not saying anybody in the relationship is less than anybody else. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, according to God's plan, ordained plan, each of the people in the relationship have specific responsibilities.
It's a Amen. Role, not
it's
a
role.
Authority
yeah.
position.
It's not. It's a 50-50 deal. There's nobody, you know. And some I've seen people take it to the extremes. Amen. But man,
and a lot of people. How do I put this? A lot of people, you know, think that. Or don't realize that we're talking about a Christian man that does what you just said right. in the beginning, submits himself to the Lord. You've got so many marriages falling apart, and then you want to say, well, you're supposed to submit to your husband, and he's supposed to be the ruler. Well, no, not if he's not a Christian
man.
He's telling you to do things that are sinful.
Yeah,
you know
that's
whatever.
Yeah, we're not going to get into marriage counseling
right
here.
I'm just saying,
listen,
to point out that it has to be
the man is the head, the spiritual leader of the household. No, I don't care who tells you to do something that against God's word, you are not to do it. All right, you're not to do it.
It's not biblical.
Because God is always the last answer. All right, listen to me. That's why it's so important, ladies, you find the right husband.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Don't get in a hurry, man. Find the right husband. That God
will bring
you.
The right person.
Man, I'm blessed. I've been married for 23 years, and I, you know, God sent me the right woman. But man, was I patient? Not really.
Yeah.
Huh? Yeah, I know it's harder to do than it is to say. Yeah.
Overtime.
All right. Let's look at Genesis 17, verse 17 to 19. Because now we're going to look at Adam's curse.
Yep.
So we've seen the serpents, we've seen Eve's, and now we'll look at Adam's. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. I love the way God says, hey. He doesn't say all this to Eve.
No, he doesn't.
But he's talking to Adam right here. He says, he's reminding him.
I told you.
Cursed is the ground for your sake. In other words, it's cursed because of what you did. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life.
Dang it, man.
Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you.
Darn it.
And you shall eat the herb of the field in the sweat. In the sweat of your face. Man, I like that. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return.
Amen.
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 Can you believe it? I'm made of dirt. I am.
No comment.
We see that, right? We see God made Adam out of dirt. He put Adam to sleep, took a rib out, made woman.
So we're made dirt,
dirt
too.
Huh?
So we're dirt too.
Yeah, you're dirt too, because that was the base foundational ingredient, wasn't it?
Yep.
I'm dirt.
Yeah.
Man, and a dirt I am, and a dirt I'm going to be turned to, right? All right. So he says, first off, he says, because you heeded to the voice of your wife. So it wasn't, I want you guys to think about something. So it wasn't just as if Adam took Eve's advice, all right? It's more than that. Think about it. Because He chose. He made a choice here, right? To be with, to listen to Eve instead of obeying God. Mm-hmm. He made that choice. He knew the truth, but he exchanged it for what?
A lie.
I think there's even more to it than that, because there is a sense. Somebody tell me what idolatry is.
Worshiping something other than putting anything above God.
So isn't this a sense right here when we look at this?
Oh yeah.
There is a sense of idolatry here, because what Adam is doing is he is putting Eve above God by, listen, because you heeded the voice of your wife instead of heeding the voice of God, then in a sense he has put her above
what God said.
So there is a sense of idolatry here as well. But I believe Adam really loved this rib. Right?
He did.
She made out of a rib.
Well,
that's why we like ribs so much.
Pastor, he did the very same thing that Satan did. He put his will above God's will.
Yes.
And that's where the fall came.
Yeah, he did. He had a choice. Make no mistake, he had a choice. This was second bad choice. Mm-hmm. Well, probably the third or fourth, because he went and sowed fig leaves together too. Mm-hmm. As soon as he disobeyed God, it just went downhill from there.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
All right, cursed is the ground. Because of Adam, there's a curse on all creation.
And the ground, I mean.
Do you follow me? Even the ground. So it is on all of creation.
That's why we have stickers.
Huh? That's right. Yep. You know them stickers you got in Texas, man? Yeah,
oh.
You think of it, Adam. Yeah.
Fire ants.
Before the curse on man, the ground produced only good.
Yeah.
It didn't produce thorns and thistles and stickers. Amen? But now, after the curse, it does produce thorns and thistles. And it produces them faster than it does good stuff.
Yep.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yep.
You notice that?
The weeds grow way faster.
It says, in toil and in sweat you shall eat from the ground. Did Adam work before the curse?
No.
Yes.
Well, yes, he worked in the garden.
He put him in the garden and said that you should what? Tend it and keep it. So, but then it was joyful because there wasn't no weeds.
Yeah.
There wasn't no thorns. There wasn't no thistles, right?
And he was over the animals too.
All that has changed. Yes, yes, yes. Now the work has cursed elements to it. Right? With toil.
Before he never broke a sweat.
Right. Before he never broke a sweat. Because if he had, God wouldn't make that part of the curse. He didn't really have to toil. There's a difference between gardening in the perfect atmosphere, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
With no weeds. Yeah. What's the worst part of gardening?
Weeds.
But now he's got to actually toil to get all the weeds and all that stuff. Right? And the thorns and the thistles and man. It seems like sometimes you pick the weeds out and you go back a couple days later.
Yeah, they are. There's more.
All right. Dust you are, to dust you shall return. The final curse upon man promised him that there would be an end to his toil. There would be an end to his sweat. And there would be an end to his labor on earth. But that end was death. Now listen. What death is he talking about here?
First death.
Yeah, here he's talking about a body death.
Yes, because, you know, he's talking about that physical body because he's going to return to the dirt. All right, so when Adam ate of the fruit, did he die?
Yes.
Spiritually he died. All right. And now God promises there's going to be a second death. Am I right?
Yep.
Let me remind you of something. If you are born once, you're going to die twice. Spiritually, physically.
Yep.
If you are born twice,
amen.
Born in the flesh. Born in the flesh. And born in the spirit, and you only gotta die
once. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Man, God is good, isn't he? Oh, all right. So the curse shows the result of Adam's sin entire, entered and extended to the entire human race. Am I right?
Yep.
Because of Adam, and not Eve, sin entered the world.
Yes.
Am I right?
Yep.
Sin entered the world. Somebody remember that. Who's going to remember that one? Sin entered the world. Death came to all mankind because of Adam. Yep. Who's going to remember that? Death came to all mankind?
Mm-hmm.
Death reigned over man and creation. Who's going to remember that?
I got it.
You got it? All men were condemned because of Adam. Who's going to remember that?
Don't ask her.
All men were condemned. All men were made sinners because of Adam. Who's going to remember that?
Oh,
all
right.
Men became sinners. You got that? Everybody got theirs?
Okay.
All right, you got your Bibles? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. I really thought I marked it in here. Yes, I did. I want to read to you just 12 through 19, man. 5, 12 through 19. You there?
Yep.
So listen, those of you who are remembering something, when I read your statement, just say amen.
I
did. Therefore, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man,
amen.
And death through sin.
So be it.
And in this way, death came to all people because all sin. Who had that one? I knew it was a losing battle.
Amen.
Listen, verse 13. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. You get that?
Yep.
As did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, who are you talking about?
Jesus
Christ, overflow to the many. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation.
Amen.
Amen.
But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Amen. You follow that?
Yep.
For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man.
How much more?
Amen.
I'm waiting for my amen, but yeah, I should have picked different people.
People are just saying.
How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace of the gift of righteousness reign in this life through the one man, Jesus Christ?
Amen.
We'll stop right there. Because Paul really breaks it down here in a very nice way, the same thing, everything that we just read here in Romans. Now, I want to try to show you something. I don't know if I can explain it to you clear enough or easy enough, but I'm going to try, all right? Because I'll be honest with you, sometimes I can see things and I can understand things, but it's really hard for me to
articulate
or get somebody else to see or understand what it is I can see in my mind. You ever have that problem?
Yeah.
Have you ever sit there and tried to explain something to somebody and they just couldn't get it?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
He tries it all the time.
All the time.
Well, that's what I'm talking about. I want to preface it with this verse from Galatians 3:13. It's on the board. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.
Yes.
Amen? Or is hung on a tree, depending on your translation. So the principle of this verse is established when we consider that Jesus, now listen to me, he actually bore every aspect of the curse upon Adam and Eve in its totality.
Correct.
And that's what I'm going to try to explain to you. Each individual part of the curse, Jesus redeemed in his own way.
Yes.
Amen.
All right, are you following me?
Yes.
Let me try to explain to you. Okay, did sin brought pain through childbirth, right?
Yep.
I want you to know something. Nobody knew more pain than Jesus when he birthed the body of Christ.
Yep.
And he did birth the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Yes. He gave birth to the body of Christ. Amen. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10, when he brought many sons to glory.
Amen.
You don't think he paid for it? You don't think it was painful for him to do all that? It was. Sin brought conflict, didn't it? And Jesus endured great conflict for our salvation. How about thorns? Thorns came with the fall. And you know what Jesus did?
Took them on his head.
He wore a crown of thorns. Wow, to bring our salvation. I want to read you a quote from Spurgeon here in a minute. Man, it's pretty good. All right, sin brought sweat. I wonder if I can think of a place anywhere. There's only one place in the Bible.
In the garden.
Toil.
No,
he sweat like droplets of blood in the Garden of Eden, right?
Gethsemane.
Garden of Gethsemane. Garden of Eden.
Well, that's where our focus has been.
Yes. Oh, believe me, my mind's a little scrambled about it. So he did fulfill that one as well. That's the only place in the Bible that says Jesus sweat. Sin brought sorrow, right? And Jesus became a man of sorrows. If you read Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, it says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief to save us. And then sin brought death.
Yep.
And Jesus tasted death for everyone. For those of us who believe in him would not have to taste death.
Thank you, Lord.
So when you look at this, he absolutely fulfilled every aspect of the curse himself. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
Let me read this Spurgeon quote to you about the thorns. It's just really good. The curse promised thorns and thistles. And we remember that Jesus was crowned with thorns. In this vivid way, Jesus bore the curse for us. The curse of the earth was on his head. Bless him that he should ever have consecrated the thorns by wearing them as a crown.
Amen.
Wow. Mm. You talking about taking the curse and wearing it as a crown, because it is called a crown of thorns. Man, that's good stuff right there.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's go on to verse 20, because here's what we're going to see. We're going to see
Eve gets a name.
Well, wait a minute.
Woman gets a name.
Because we've been calling her Adam and Eve this whole time.
That woman.
So the three curses have been handed out.
Mm-hmm.
And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. What do you think Eve means?
Mother of all living.
Life or living. If you look it up, I give you the original language, but I can't pronounce it. All right? But I want you to know something. Up to this point, the woman has never been called Eve.
Just one.
But yet, that's what we've been referring to her as, right?
Because we know this part.
We are so used to saying Adam and Eve that we just assumed that that was her name. But her name wasn't Eve until right here. Because at this point, she was called a female. Everybody knows what a female is, right? There's a lot of people that don't today.
Come on.
Amen. Do I need to go into biology?
No.
To explain to you what a female is. Because God clearly calls her a female. All right? That's in Genesis 1:27. She's called a comparable helper in Genesis 2:18. She's called a woman in Genesis 2:22 and 2:23, and a wife in Genesis 2:24, and right here in chapter 3, verse 8. Amen? Now, I want you to think about something. Adam gave Eve her name.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know when the man and the wife and the woman get married,
mm-hmm.
and the woman takes the man's name.
Mm-hmm.
This is not just cultural. All right? That has biblical roots.
Amen.
And we see that right here. Now, I'm gonna make a statement. Man, listen to me. Sometimes what are you laughing for?
Because he knows where you're going.
Now, let me preface this by saying, in a biblical, godly marriage relationship. All right, say that with me. Biblical, godly marriage relationship. All right? Husband, love your wives. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives, submit to your husbands as you submit unto the Lord. In that kind, in a relationship that God has ordained and God has put together, here's what I want you to know. A woman gains more of her identity from her husband than the wife does, than the husband does from the wife. I want you to know that.
Yep.
And that is a true statement.
Say it again.
Can I say it again?
Yes.
Yeah.
The wife will gain more of her identity from the husband than the husband will from the wife. And that's why I tell you, ladies, man, you got to make sure, choose the right husband.
Well, don't choose. Let God choose.
Yeah. A godly man. And, you know, not one that goes to church on Easter and Christmas. That's not what I'm talking about.
Nope.
One who is faithful, one who serves, one who has a job in the church, one who serves God.
One that
Amen.
Loves God.
And you'll be able to tell a lot by the man you choose if he tithes to the church. I'm just telling you that to be
Amen.
Honest with you. Amen? Because that says a whole different thing about a person.
I think it's more, he loves God more than he'll ever love you.
Yes, yes.
Right?
And you like, want him to love God more than he'll ever love you. Because when he loves God that way,
His
goal will be to love you that way.
Amen.
It's so important, man. It's so important. Because everybody gets impatient and they settle.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Some of you settled. Some of you have been married 5 times.
Huh?
Right? I wonder how many divorces we really have in here. No, don't raise your hands. But the truth is that you picked the wrong one.
Yep.
Right?
Yep. You let God pick you.
Some of them go back around
again. Man, just make sure you get a godly man. And you know, men, you know, you got to make sure you get a godly woman too. And don't marry someone thinking I'll change them.
No.
What you see
is what you get.
And it probably gets worse.
Amen.
Listen, these two women on the front row just said the exact same thing. What you see is what you get, and it might just get worse.
Amen.
And it can get better.
Because we all know in the dating we're all trying to be
on your best
something
behavior.
We're not.
Yes.
Huh?
Yep.
All right. Man. All right. This is kind of interesting. Because he gave her the name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Now, here's the trick. She hadn't even been pregnant yet. She hadn't had no kids yet.
Yep.
Right? But she would be the mother of all the living because I don't care who you are. If you follow your ancestry back far enough, you know it's going to end at? It's absolutely going to end at Adam and Eve. So she would be literally the mother of all the living. But I think there's more to it than that. Because when you peel that little layer back, she would also, because of the Savior and the Deliverer who was coming through the seed of the woman, that she would also represent all of the living of those who would live eternally in Jesus Christ.
Okay, say that again.
Huh?
Say that again.
Listen.
She's Jesus's great 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 great
grandma. Yes. Let me let Spurgeon explain to you.
Got it. Perfect.
She was not a mother at all, but as the life was to come through her by virtue of the promised seed, what was the promised seed?
Jesus.
Adam marks his full conviction of the truth of the promise though at the time the woman had borne no children.
Amen.
So what Spurgeon is saying here is not only will she be the mother of all the living, she's going to be the mother of all of those who got eternal life because the seed of the Savior would also come through her.
Got it. Well, I see what you're saying.
And you can follow Mary's lineage back too and it's going to end up in the same place.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So she is not only the mother of literally, physically,
yep,
all of living, but to a lot, she's the mother of all of the
spiritual,
because the seed is coming through her.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
That's just, I know that's deep. Sometimes that when you peel it back and it gets a little deep, but it's true.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But it's true. Amen.
Yeah.
All right. Let's look at the clothes on the animal. Verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. What do you think he made? What do you think happened here?
Animal.
You think God wanted them to be clothed? instead of them little fig leaves, by the way, them fig leaves were going to dry up.
Yeah.
And they're going to begin,
and break.
And they're going to begin to crack, and they're going to begin to fall off. Am I right?
Yeah.
You know, did I tell you that when I did a little deep search on there that those fig leaves, they're a little prickly?
Ooh.
Huh? They're a little prickly, but I'm not sure they were prickly. Yeah, because they had eaten, they had fallen.
Yeah,
I have a fig tree and the leaves aren't prickly.
Oh, rub it on your face. They're microfine prickly
pear.
No, don't rub it on your face. She'll come in here next week with a rasp.
Yeah.
Who told me to rub it on my face? Rub it on your butt. So in order for Adam and Eve to be clothed here, an animal had to die.
Yeah.
First animal to die.
Was this the first death?
Yes.
Depends on which kind of death you're talking about.
Well, spiritual.
Blood physical.
Death. Blood death.
Yeah.
Absolutely was a blood death. So, would it be fair to me to make this statement? Adam and Eve were clothed with a garment that was purchased with the life of another.
Yes.
An innocent another.
Anybody see anything here? Maybe where I'm going with this?
Because they put fig leaves on doesn't mean they killed the fig tree.
Right. But there's no doubt when you took the skin off the animal that, well, he wasn't going to make it.
There's death. But there was no plant death before this.
Yes. Amen. All right. So we are clothed with the garment of righteousness, are we not? That was purchased with the life of another,
Amen.
Jesus Christ. So even that is a picture of what will ultimately come true for you and me.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's finish this up. We're almost done, anyway.
Mm-hmm.
All right, God's going to set the cherubim. This is where the eviction happens.
Yeah.
All right, 30, you don't even get a 30-day notice here.
Yeah.
You're out. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man had become like one of us." Oh, I love that statement. To know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Oh, my goodness. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground for which he was taken. So he drove out man. Can you say drove out?
Yep.
Out. What's the NIV say? Kicked out?
Oh, NIV says...
Drove out man.
Banished him. Sorry.
Remember that.
Banished
banish is a good word, too.
Banished is good.
And he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard against the way to the tree of life. Man, I like that. He said, "Behold, the man has become like one of
us."
That's the Trinity.
Trinity.
Yep. Right? God is saying that. Like, he's not just talking to himself. He's talking to somebody else, too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like one of us. Man is now in a sinful state.
Yep.
So what does God do, man? In his mercy,
he allows them to live.
He takes us out of there, though.
Yep.
In his mercy and his grace, he protected them from the horrible fate of taking and eating of the tree of life. Once they now are in their sin, and they know the difference between good and evil, because if God would have allowed them to eat of the fruit of the tree of life, then you and I would live forever
in sin.
In this state.
Ew.
Now, I want you to know something, to be completely honest with you. To some people, that they would rather have that.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they're going to choose that.
But that's because they don't know the truth.
Amen. Right.
Yeah. And they don't know the worst part about you is your flesh.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
The heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Is that what Jeremiah said
yeah.
in 17:9? Man, I don't want to live forever like this.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it's only because I know the other side.
Amen.
Right. I know the other side. That's why I can say unequivocally, I do not want to live forever in this simple, nasty, wicked, ugly flesh. Just battle my whole dang existence forever?
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. So the Lord, it's almost like they didn't want to go, right?
Well,
he says he drove them out or banned them, right? Drove them out.
No, please don't make us leave here.
Oh, man.
I didn't mean it.
I can almost understand that.
Yes, it was a beautiful garden.
Especially after everything you just said, man. You know, you're going to be out there sweating and toiling and thorns and thistles, and you're going to be in childbirth and have sorrow and all that, man.
See you later. Bye.
Yeah. And they didn't want to go, probably.
No.
Man. All right. Then he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way. To guard the way of the tree of life.
Hey, I'm going to ask you a question. So, flaming sword, like, is the armor, right? The sword is the word. Do you think that that cherubim proclaimed a word, like?
No, I think the sword was to prevent anybody from ever entering or finding that particular
like
spot.
Literally sword
to protection
the
of the sword.
Got it.
Yeah. Well,
absolutely. Sword.
Absolutely.
That's the way I hear it.
Absolutely. And you know, we know in chapter 22 of Revelation that Eden is restored.
Yes.
Amen.
And we will be a part of that.
And we'll be eating from the tree of life.
It's just going to be beautiful. You just got to get through this. What does the Bible say about your life? It is a what?
Vapor.
You know what vapor is? Just hang on, man. I know there's struggles. I know there's trials. I know there's tribulations. But listen, it'll all be worth it. Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this present world are not even worthy to be compared for what God has for those of us.
Amen.
And that can't even be compared. So we just get through it.
Yep.
And remember, every day is a good day.
Yep.
It is. Because one day soon, believe me, my mom used to tell me, life moves fast. But when I was young, I was thinking, she's nuts. Now that I'm old, now that I'm old, man, this is 2026, people.
Yeah. Yeah. Us 19, us 19 born people.
Last, any questions or anything? We've got a couple. We got about 1 minute left.
You know, going back to verse 16 where it says the woman will have pains in childbirth.
Yes. Sorrow in conception, yeah. Pains in childbirth.
Yeah. And in John 16:21, it says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish mm-hmm. because of the joy that a child is born into the world.
Yeah.
I wonder if she has that joy because she actually believes that will fulfill the promise that God promised in 15 that through that birth that baby would crush that curse of Satan. Just saying.
That's peeling some stuff back.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean,
but
she would have been there.
Yep.
Does that pain apply to the animals giving birth?
Oh, jeez, Mom.
I don't know. I'll ask them.
they don't look too
hey,
naked.
Cal.
They don't know they're naked.
Well, matter of fact, you know, Sonny talks all the time about the anguish. Gene, you birthed many, many calves. Are they in pain?
Yeah.
Sometimes they are,
Not personally, but...
Boy, this group, man. You know what? What you see is what you get, though, man. We're not trying to be anything but what we are, man. This is a hospital for sinners, man. But I promise you this, you will hear the word of God here.
Yeah.
You might hear a couple other words, but you're going to hear the word of God here. So quit drawing me into it. Yes,
God loves us.
All right, let's pray and then we'll be done for the next. We'll get ready for the next service. We are halfway done at this point. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we just come before you again. We just thank you for who you are. We thank you for this time together, Lord, where we can laugh and talk and Lord, just reason through your scriptures, and have a good time doing it, Lord. So we thank you for that, and Lord. We lift up to you the next service, and Father, we just pray for those that walk through that door that they come here for one reason, Lord, and that is to hear from you. Lord, if there's visitors for us today, I just pray that we would be the church that you want us to be, the congregation you want us to be, the people you want us to be, Lord, and they would feel your spirit here when they walked in here, Lord. Just know we love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.